7, verse 1, or down through the end of chapter 8, and see some things here about Zechariah tonight. I kind of titled this tonight, Revival and Religion. Revival and Religion. It says in chapter 7, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislew, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which are in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, not at Zechariah, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves, drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Let's pray. Father, again, we need Holy Spirit leadership and guidance and wisdom, insight in this passage of Scripture. We are seeking to know what Zechariah was all about and what you sent him to write and say. And bring. And Lord, it wasn't just a message to Israel. It's a message to us. Oh, might we hear it, heed it. Speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have here Zechariah. And Zechariah is on the scene here. We said he was a younger man. Now, that picture don't really show him as young like I'd like it to be. But he's a younger man. When I say younger, I'm talking maybe in his 40s. Amen. In Bible times. But he's the prophet who sent. Haggai was the older prophet. He's the younger prophet. He has sent to rebuke Israel. He is also sent to bring messages of prophecy, not just of rebuke to Israel, but prophecy of days to come for Israel. And so this is a continuing part of what he brought. And so the first thing he deals with here is the current concern about fasting. The greater part of the first six chapters we've already looked at, we saw concern the eight visions that he had. And that occurred, we said, as far as we can tell, in February 15th of 519, if we calculate all that out. Now about 2 years have passed since what we've seen in the first six chapters. and what he brought there in those visions. Some of the rubble of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, they've come back from Babylon. Some of it's been cleaned up, and work on the temple was resumed, and a lot of work had been done. Now, so far as we can tell, it's December of the year 518, fourth year in the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Fourth day of the ninth month, the Bible tells us very specifically. And in verse 2, it tells us about a delegation now that comes to Jerusalem, and they're seeking God's blessing, and they're also seeking to ask a question about a certain fast. Now, they come to Jerusalem, and we got the names of these guys. And it says they sent, notice they sent unto the house of God, Sherezer, Regemmelech, and their men to pray before the Lord. Now, these two fellas, though they had non-Jewish names, were actually Jews. And it appears, and understand this, they're coming from Babylon. They're traveling from Babylon. They're part of the people who didn't come back. Remember we said a lot of Jews stayed there? So these guys are coming from Babylon to Jerusalem for this question and to worship there. And then the question is offered. They go to the temple priests and the prophets. And by the way, those are the people they should have went to. But they didn't have the answer. It says, and to speak unto the priests, which are in the house of the Lord of hosts, to the prophets. And they asked the question. But they didn't have an answer. But the Lord had one. And he gave it to Zechariah. And the Lord offers the reply. So we see the question in the first three verses. What about these fasts? The date, gave that to you. The messages, verse 2, messengers. The question, verse 3. Now, the reply of the Lord. Oh my goodness. I'm sure this wasn't what they expected. Have you ever had that happen? You ask something of the Lord thinking you know the answer. Thinking maybe God's going to be pleased with you. Well, look what the answer was. God says to Zechariah, here's the answer to their question. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you all fast unto me or even to me? See, he tells Zechariah, I want you to write this. And he's talking about the fasting in the fifth and seventh month. You know, when the Lord gives this answer, he's really answering their pretense and their hypocrisy. See, they thought they were doing so good that they fasted. But God knew their heart. And he's going to deal with that. See, these fasts that they're talking about on the fifth month and the seventh month, it says in verse 4, and there were other fasts. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they weren't fasts that they did to the glory of the Lord. They were full of pretense and hypocrisy in their fasts. They were saddened by what happened to Jerusalem, naturally. And they regretted that the temple was destroyed and their governor was killed and all that. And see, supposedly these fast days were days recognizing those events. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 25, go back there for just a minute. It talks there about what happened in those days that they had these fasts. 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25, verse 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great man's house, burning with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. That was one of the events they fasted about. That was a day of sadness and mourning, supposedly, for them. And these other days, if you do your research, you find that they were tied to the things that happened in Jerusalem. And supposedly, they were fasting as unto the Lord. But here's what happened. They did this for 70 years. You know how things can become just tradition when they're done repeatedly? That's exactly what happened to these people. Their fasts were just empty formalism. There was no spiritual reality about it. Let me put it this way. They fasted because people said, their leaders said, hey, it's time to fast. It wasn't I want to get a hold of God, or I want God to know how my heart is mourning, or any spiritual thing. It was, hey, it's a day we fast, so we fast. And God knew all about that. See, it was religious works with no meaning. You know, we still have that today. Let me illustrate. Baptizing babies. People baptize babies. Why do they do that? It's not in the Bible. They do that because tradition says, hey, you need to baptize babies. It has nothing to do with any spiritual. I've had people tell me, I wasn't too concerned about it, but my mother or my dad or my grandmother is really on my back about getting this baby baptized. It's not a spiritual thing, though. Tradition. Empty. How about Easter? Why do most people celebrate on Easter Sunday? They're not celebrating the resurrection of Christ like we do. It's just we're supposed to celebrate today, so. Amen? Religious works without any spiritual meaning. Oh my, that's what they were up to. So God gives them their answer. And then he warns these people, this delegation, so to speak, that they should heed his word given by the former prophets. See, here's these guys. They're all troubled and concerned about keeping a fast that God had not commanded them to keep. And at the same time, they failed to genuinely heed what God had already told them through the prophets pre-exile. Before Israel was ever exiled, God told them, turn back to me, come back to me, get right with me, and they wouldn't do it. And so he's saying to them, you're practicing these empty fasts and things that have nothing to do with it. Why don't you do what I already told you to do? You see, as we read this chapter, we find that these people of Zechariah's time were told that they should look into what happened to their forefathers who would not listen to the prophets. He says there how Jerusalem was so prosperous and Judah was so prosperous. It was full of people. And because they would not listen to the prophets that God had sent, their land was conquered. Their cities wasted. They were carried off into captivity. Can I say this? There's an old adage. It says this. The one thing we learn from history is that we never learn from history. Think about where we are today in America and Christianity. Do you realize we're going exactly the way Israel went? We're turning away from God and to the false gods of the world in America, worshiping of the body, worshiping of sex, worshiping of pleasure, all that the world worships. We're going right down that same road. Do you think God's going to do any different with us? We're on the road to ruin. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm just looking at the scripture. So God says to them, hey, it's a message of rebuke. But notice this. Not just rebuke. It's a message of repentance. Empty rituals mean nothing to God. What God wants is practical righteousness in our everyday life. Have you ever watched around Easter time over in the Philippines and some of these South American countries and all? Some of these people in the Roman Catholic faith, I've seen one guy gets himself crucified for an hour or so, you know, he gets tied to a cross or whatever, and they go through these things, empty rituals. God says, no, that's not what I want. I don't want your parades where you carry idols through the streets and those kind of things. I don't want you coming once a week to tip your hat to me for an hour and say, I did my service to God. I want you to live for me every day. Walk with me. Serve me. Fellowship with me. God said, verses 8 through 14, to execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. He says, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother. He's saying, change how you've been living. By the way, God does want his people to treat each other kindly. And that's another sermon. And see, here's the fact. Going to church on Sunday doesn't please God if we have no concern for other people during the week. Huh? If we're just going to come here and spend an hour in a church house and go out there and have no concern for the lost of the world and the needy of the world and have compassion on people, that's what these people were about. The Israelites, here's what God says about them. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. That's a hard stone. Somebody said it's like a diamond, the hardest stone known. They hardened their hearts against the preaching of God's prophets. Well, for several centuries, God had cried to Israel through these men that he sent. We've read about the minor prophets. How many of them came and called time after time after time, repent, repent, repent? They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen. And because they wouldn't listen, God judged them. And that's what happens. And that's what happened that we read about in 2 Kings when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That was the most precious, valued place the Jews had. And God let these heathen come in and just wipe it away. Not only that, carried the people away. Now, it's interesting that when the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, understand this, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, it took several years till he finally came in and destroyed the city. He laid siege to the city. That's how they used to do war. They wouldn't come in and just attack the city. They'd come and surround the city. And wouldn't let anybody in or anybody out. So no food's coming in, no food, you know, no trade, no anything. And if they didn't have a water source inside the city, no water. And they would see, how long can they hold out? And that's what happened. And there came a time when Nebuchadnezzar had enough, and he said, all right, now we're after his siege, and had weakened them. They attacked, they destroyed the city. But when that happened, now all of a sudden, they're being sieged, and they're running out of food, and we read in Isaiah and some of the other prophets how they were starving to death, eating each other's children. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It got so bad. They were eating bird dung. Yeah. That's how bad it got. Then they cried out to the Lord. But look what God says. God wouldn't listen to them. You listen to me? When the judgment came, when God finally had enough and said, okay, you have stepped over a line and there's no going back. God is a God of mercy and grace and love and long-suffering, all those things. But understand this, God is also a just and righteous and holy God. And God sometimes draws lines in the sand and says, you dare not go over that line. And if you go over, there's no going back. Remember Proverbs 29:1? We looked at that the other week. Now go to Proverbs 1. I want to show you something there. I don't know where a man ever got the idea he could toy with God. But somewhere listen, hey, up here. It's not just them that toy with God. It's right here in the church house. People toy with God. Look what he says here in Proverbs 1. I'm going to look at verse 24. God says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. And ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. God says, you wouldn't listen to me. Now he says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Here it is. That's exactly what happened to Israel. And so God rebukes them. And he talks here about repentance. And he tells these men, you need to get your heart right. I've already judged the land. Get your heart right so I can bless you once again. Now, notice number 2, chapter 8. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. But he talks there in this chapter about the future blessings that he has for Israel. Judgment has fallen. But God says, hey, I'm not done with Israel. There are some great things in the future for Israel. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. That's Israel. With great jealousy. And I was jealous with her, for her, with great fury. In chapter 8, Zechariah is given these promises to set forth. And these were seen earlier in the visions of Zechariah. Now, actually, there are seven sections here in this chapter, and they all begin with this: "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." There's the restoration of Israel, verses 1 through 17. That this chapter that we're reading has to do with the return from exile. Remember, they're coming back now. But in Zechariah's day, but it also heralds the restoration that's going to take place during the end times. God says he was jealous for Zion. He had to chastise Israel, but he still loves her. So he's going to deal in fury with those who mistreat Israel, he says there. God had turned away from Jerusalem before the captivity. But now God says he would dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Wow. That statement reminds us to look to the millennial period when there will be a time where God will return to that city. Do you realize this? When long before Nebuchadnezzar ever destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the Shekinah glory had already left. Do you know what the Shekinah glory was? The indication of God's presence in their midst. And they hadn't even missed it. It was withdrawn from the city of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 10, verse 18. But in a millennial period, Ezekiel 43, the first four verses, his Shekinah glory is going to return. In that millennial period, that 1,000-year reign, it's going to be called the city of truth, according to verse 3. The mountains upon which Jerusalem is built will be called the holy mountain. Truth and holiness will prevail when Christ rules in that millennial age. In verses 4 and 5, the words are repeated. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This message portrays the inhabitants of Jerusalem in a millennial period. What a beautiful picture of peace and blessedness. Look what it says there in those verses. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Hey, the millennial period, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited by a bunch of old folks. Think about that. Because during the millennial period, we're going to have long, long, long lives. In the millennial period, things are going to change on this earth. And men are going to live much, much, much longer. And he's saying there, about the age of people in the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I don't know about you, but that paints a wonderful picture to me. The old people are going to feel safe and secure to walk the streets, and the children are going to be able to play in the streets, not like today. You're walking the streets today, you better have a gun or mace or something. What a beautiful picture. Old age is going to be common. The earth is going to return to where the days of longevity will be like the early days. Somehow, or someone who's 100 years old during the millennium are going to be considered a child. Isaiah 65, verse 20. In verse 7 of this text here, God promises a regathering of Israel. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Boy, there's going to be a return. And in verses 9 to 17, they return to Zechariah's time. Now God goes back to, okay, right now, Zechariah. And their encouragement to Zerubbabel and the people to get busy, continue building that temple. Build it and God will bless it. Then we notice the latter part of that chapter, the rejoicing of Israel. In verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, watch this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Well, they came and asked a question. They want to know, should we keep this fast in the fifth month and the other months? And they thought, well, God's going to give us a clear answer. They really thought God was going to say, yeah, you're doing good. But the answer came in chapter 8, verse 19. Not only the fifth month, but God also deals with three other fasts that they had. These fasts, the fast of the fourth month, remember the day when the Babylonians broke into the city, having besieged it for 3 years. The fifth month, July and August, that was the burning of the city and the destruction. The seventh month pointed back to the assassination of Gedaliah. And then the tenth month marked the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, which was the first of the four events. And they asked, should we continue to keep these fasts? And God said, no. These fasts should come to an end. In their place should be feasts instead, God said. They weren't to be a time of mourning and sadness. They were to be a time of joy and happiness and feasts. And the condition that that was going to take place was based on love and truth. I'm sorry, the love for truth, the love for peace. In verses 20 through 23, God says something about Israel that we see later. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That was God's original intent for the Jews. He chose them and he blessed them and he said to them, I'm going to choose you. And I've said to my Sunday school class, you know why God chose Abraham? Because he wanted to. Think about that. God arbitrarily chose Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. Now, no doubt Abraham was a good man, and God, but he didn't choose him because he was a good man. He chose him because God, in his sovereignty, chose Abraham. Amen. And he said, through you, I am going to create a people and bring forth a people. I'm going to bless them like I've blessed nobody else ever in this world. I'm going to bless them and watch over them. And the nations are going to see what a great God you have. And they're going to want to come to me. That was the intent. But the Jews kept failing. God would bless them and they would waste the blessing and turn from him and not be to the other nations of the world what they were supposed to be. They would go chasing after the other nations' gods. But God says, wait a minute, it's not over yet. There is coming a day when all the other nations are going to come to Jerusalem. Amen. And they're going to say to the Jew, we're coming to you because you have the real God. It's coming. It's coming. We read about it over in Revelation. The inhabitants of many cities will invite one another to go to Jerusalem and treat the Lord's favor. Many people, strong nations, will want to serve the Lord. They'll go to Jerusalem to worship in truth. In the kingdom period, Israel will be the leader and the head of the nations. In that day, 10 men will take hold of the hem of one Jew's garments and express their desire to go with him to Jerusalem. Those men that are mentioned there represent the Gentiles. They come out of all the languages of the nations. Israel and fellowship with God will be the channel of blessings to the world. And the reason is right there. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know, that's how we're supposed to be. Jesus said we're to be lights that shine to the world. See, we're supposed to be the people that show this world the real God and how he can care for you and bless you and just meet your needs and take care of you. But how many Christians are willing to show the world their God by walking with him? By being different. By depending on him. By pointing to him. That's what we're supposed to do. Right now, we're supposed to be the light. Nod your little head like this. So people can see God. All right, any questions or comments about Zechariah? We've got one more study in his book.